So we just read the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And now we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter to see the context. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. I've often commented on this before we read these Ten Commandments here in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the summary of God's law for his people. But I haven't really focused on them too closely. I'd like to do that with you now. This sermon, again, is for the baptism of Gideon Emmanuel Van Leeuwen, our sixth covenant child, our fourth covenant son. And I've chosen this text because I've thought about it a lot related to our covenant children in Christ. I think there's a significant implication here in understanding their identity as part of all of us. And that relates to very much why we baptize them, Old Testament circumcised, New Testament baptized, because there's no longer any bloody sacrament because Christ has come. I want to mention to you that this sermon is not directly speaking to baptism, and I'm not trying to prove baptism from it, but I am giving a significant thing related to it. I want to remind you that we've preached through the Pentateuch. We're getting ready to actually start Deuteronomy very soon, and so we'll come back to this context. But all through the Pentateuch, the idea that we mark our children with the sign of the covenant, it began in Genesis, and we see it play out all through Exodus, all through Leviticus, Numbers. We see the idea and the idea of the covenant people. So you can go back to many sermons in the Pentateuch. If you wanted to go to our sermon audio page and look up baptism, you'll see many sermons that have come up through the Old Testament here. But also, you might look at the sermons that would come up in the Westminster Larger Catechism series. That was a long series, about 4.5 years, because it's very thorough, and that includes on baptism. It says a lot about baptism, including why we baptize our children. And it also talks about improving our baptism, that all of us should be looking back to our baptism and improving upon it. And so as we hear about baptism of Gideon, let us all be thinking back to our own baptism, whether it was as infants in the covenant with covenant parents in the church or as converts into the church. Let us all be looking to our baptism and remembering what this means for us, for God's call upon our lives graciously, and also what it means for how we should live for him. I'm also, after the sermon, going to be leading us through the baptism service. And I'm going to be using the OPC Black Book. It has a nice service to follow. The elders will come up and be part of that with us. My wife, Fernanda, will come up with Gideon at a certain time. And that service is going to give you many scriptures, Old and New Testament, and a number of comments to explain why we baptize our children. So I'm going to have that as part of the service. I'm just going to go right into it after the sermon. And I'm explaining why I'm not trying to give you a lot in this sermon. There'll be times to do that again, but I've given it to you a lot in those things I'm referencing. So today I want to just look at this covenant context of Deuteronomy 5 with the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, second giving of the law, to the second generation of this covenant people who have moved through the wilderness and are about to go into the promised land. When Gideon was born, you know, we're only there a day or so, but they gave us two pieces of paper with an ink signature by one of the nurses that was in charge of being a witness to the fact that Gideon was born at that place and that time in that hospital, and to Fernanda and myself as his parents. We were given those forms as proof to claim this is our child. Now, I don't imagine it would have been too difficult to keep him or have to do that, but you know, formally, we have a document to prove who he is and who he is in relation to us and who we are in relation to him. Now, that was also sent to the county, I believe it's with the San Diego County, so that they would be ready to do a birth certificate. Now, of course, we had paid to get one, and we had one of these copies to be able to use to show, but we didn't need it because they got one as well, and we've already gotten the birth certificate. And what are these both for? They are a seal, a formal seal, recognizing that he was born into our family. It marks his inclusion with us, and it marks our responsibility to him. It's the same thing if you were to adopt a child. It's a big deal. It's not only that the child is in our family and to be raised as such, but we have a formal duty, a formal commitment, a formal identity with that child. And it has everything to do with what we're supposed to do with and for him. It's the same with the mark of the covenant. Old Testament, it was circumcision. New Testament, it is now baptism. It is a formal sign of being part of a Christian family, and it is a formal sign of being part of a church family. Remember, the church is called the family and household of God in the New Testament. Because God's covenant relationship with his church always includes their children for their future. That's why we're to do that. And I'd like to look with you now at Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 to 6, with this as the main idea as we look at it topically today with baptism of Gideon. God's covenant relationship with his church always includes their children for their future. Look with me now and hear the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even unto us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. And the Lord saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now we're focusing especially on verses 2 and 3. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Now notice, Moses said that God didn't as much speak this law to their parents at Mount Sinai as he was speaking it to them. This goes back, he's referring to Exodus chapters 19 and 20, when they're at the foot of Mount Sinai and there's the smoke and the lightning and they're afraid and God gives his law and the people agree to be God's people and that he will be their God and they will obey all of his law, including when he gives them the Ten Commandments there. They have already been sprinkled with the blood. They are sprinkled with the blood, and they have already gone through the Passover meal back in Egypt. They are his people by way of redemption, but this is the way of the redeemed to live. And it is a connection of covenant. I'm your king, you're my people, this is how we'll live. But notice he says, I wasn't really talking so much with your parents. Not that he isn't directly, but what God knew is what happened. Their parents all died in the wilderness because of unbelief and disobedience. They were right here 40 years ago, right here, ready to go into the promised land. But they refused to believe God. They refused to believe Caleb, Moses, and Joseph. So God sent them back to wander in the wilderness until they all died in the desert, except for those who believed. But he didn't completely wipe them out. The children of the covenant are here now, 40 years later, back in the plains of Moab, about to enter the promised land, and God is giving them pretty much everything he's already given them. He's reminding them, hey, it's been 40 years, I want to remind you, you're still my people, and I still have my same expectations for your lives before you go in and take over the promised land and live as my people for me there. These are the children. He says, I was speaking to you when you were children. And I want you children to hear that. God is speaking to you today. He has a plan and a call on your life, and he's saying, I'm speaking to you even as I speak to your parents in your presence. He says, I want you to understand, you were marked with the covenant sign of circumcision. You were part of the community of God, and I was actually speaking this more to you. Because you now, as grown-ups with your children, are now going to go into the promised land. And so now I'm going to repeat the Ten Commandments to you, just as I gave them to you primarily when you were children. See, this isn't like a new thing. This is a reminder of what is always the case, he's saying. Notice that. He says, when the Lord spoke to us, even us, the ones who are here alive this day. Who is that? 40 years ago, they were the children. Parents aren't there anymore. He says, I was speaking to you then. I was talking to you as my people then. I was speaking to you as my people with my expectations for you then, and they remain now. But the glorious blessing is it means you remain my people, because you always have been my people. That's how the Lord God covenants the children of the church, Old and New Testament. And that's why he has them marked with the covenant sign. He expects these people who were then children, now grown up, to keep on going as they are, to keep on living as he requires of them, based on who they are in him, as their identity in him. They are his people too. They were his people then. He saved them with the blood of the Lamb at the Passover. Remember, in the 10 plagues in Egypt, when the spirit of death passed through and killed the firstborn sons of all the people, the only reason that the firstborn sons, the children primarily, I think safe to say, of Israel didn't die is because they had the blood of the Lamb marked over the doorpost, a type of Jesus Christ. So Christ already was over their children there. And that's why they are delivered from death there and delivered from Egypt with them. He sprinkled all of them with their parents with the blood of the covenant. When you look at Exodus 19, when they are agreeing in 19 and 20 to be God's people and to live with them, Moses and the priest Aaron sprinkle them with the blood of the covenant. And they're all marked. That includes the children. Representatively, they're all sprinkled as it goes out. It doesn't necessarily reach them all, but it represents them all, including the children. They're part of this. Anytime you see reformation, revival, such as with Hezekiah, the law is read in the presence of the men and the women and their little ones, the children. They're always included. And so God has included them always. Verses 2 and 3, it says, remember when God literally cut a covenant with us. That's important to remember when we think of Genesis 17 and when God severs the animals and walks between them and says, if I don't keep my covenant with you and your children, so may I be like that and killed. Of course, he swears by himself, right? Psalm 110. But he also calls upon Abraham in that context to mark his children with the sign of God's faithfulness, sign of God's covenant upon his people. But that cut of the covenant, I appreciate how Daniel Hyde in his book, Jesus Loves the Little Children, Why We Baptize Our Children. He's a pastor up in Oceanside in the URC church. He's been a good friend to us over the years. He points out that we should understand that Jesus Christ was circumcised on the cross for us. He was cut. It's as if God went through him, severed like those animals, through Jesus Christ. God is faithful to us and to our children. But notice, he cut a covenant with who? With them. With these children. He put himself in covenant with them, Moses is highlighting. With you, the children of the church. Harkening back again to Genesis 15:7 and 17:1, related to the sign of the covenant, circumcision. As it goes on to pass from Abraham to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob. And as we've been reading in the end of Genesis, on to Joseph and all the 12 tribes of Israel. There's always a connection of the covenant people. There's never a starting over. There's never a forsaking of our children. They're always considered to be in context. Notice throughout this section it says the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's Yahweh. Well, remember in Exodus 3, where did he reveal himself to that? He says, I'm going to have you go deliver my people, including the babies, the children. I'm going to have you go deliver them out of Egypt. Well, what is your name? You tell them that I am sent you. That is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers who are not dead but living in Christ, Jesus says in the New Testament. And remember, his name is Yahweh. That is the covenant name for God. He is the self-existing one, the one who is faithful to himself and the covenant he puts himself in with his people, including the children. Notice regularly we see the phrase in these verses, the Lord, our God. Our God. Now he's directly calling upon these people to understand him as our God, even as they were children. That's also one of the names of God. Do you remember? The Lord our God, Jehovah Eloheinu. That's one of his names we studied together. God's people are unconditionally chosen by him to be his church. That includes his children. It's his sovereign grace. Now, we are talking about the church visible, but it's within the church visible. He primarily works for the church invisible. He uses visible means of grace. Notice this regular phrase, us, 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 and our, and you. And you need to understand, if it's not as obvious, but in the Hebrew, it's plural you. It's y'all, if we would say in Texas, or all y'all in Texas. It's all of you. All of you, all you children, all of you people of the covenant. You are to do these things. God told you to do these things because he already claimed all of you to do so. These children of the church are now standing as adults with their own children in the plains of Moab, ready to enter the promised land. And Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, remember, to remind them they also were being spoken to at Sinai when they were given the Ten Commandments the first time as little ones next to their parents. Their parents died in the wilderness, but God's covenant is not broken. Hallelujah. His church continues. The children are also his, and they still are. The reason he's calling upon them as adults is he's already called upon their lives when they were little ones. They also belonged to him, and so they still belong to him. They've always belonged to him. In fact, they are the focus all along. Notice again, he says in verses 2 and 3, it's not so much he spoke to the parents, the adults. He actually spoke to we as when we were children, giving us this law, calling upon us as his people, sprinkling us with his blood. Notice in verse 6, it says, and this is the preamble to the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. But who is he speaking to at the beginning of the chapter? I brought you children. I brought you out when you were children. Work through your parents. Use the church. Just as the ark is the way God saves his people, so the church is. He says, I brought y'all out of Egypt. And I'm particularly talking to you, the children. These people. And so if you turn to, we won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I preached on it related to baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is, as Daniel Hyde says, really our proof text for baptizing our children because of the covenantal context. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, having been brought out of Egypt, when they passed through the Red Sea, they were baptized. They were baptized by the Red Sea, which, by the way, was not immersion, remember. It was a mist. The ones who were immersed were the Egyptians who died, right? Just as when Peter speaks in his gospel letters, when he speaks of the same idea with the flood, he says they were baptized by the flood waters. But it's all the people who were not the mist of the water, but immersed are the ones who died outside the ark, the covenant. But 1 Corinthians 10 especially says they were baptized going through the Red Sea. So God is saying, I brought you out of Egypt when you were just little children. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10, I baptized you as little children in the Red Sea as you went forward with your parents, as I led you there. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10, it was Jesus Christ who was leading them and feeding them and giving them drink of himself. In verse 1, they are called Israel to hear. They are all called to hear and keep the commandments. Now that makes you think to go ahead a little bit to the great Shema. Look at chapter 6 with me, verse 4, and I want you to see what comes next. He's saying this to Israel, who has always been Israel as children, but now he's reminding them to obey the same commandments, and he's going to send them into the promised land with their children, and he's got the same plan. He calls them to hear, because their parents wouldn't hear, so that things go better for them and their children. Hear, O Israel, this is the great Shema, verse 4 of chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now Jesus quotes that as the first greatest commandment, that we will love the Lord with everything in us. But then notice what he says going on in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. He says, "Hear Israel, just as I called you in the beginning of chapter 5. Hear Israel, keep my commandments, the same commandments I gave to you when you were little children. And now I say, hear me again, Israel, now that you're adults about to go in the promised land, and I've given you the Ten Commandments, a reminder as adults. Now as you go in, you teach your children. There is a covenantal connection. You teach them to live as Christians. You teach them to live as children of the covenant. You teach them all day long, especially family worship, but throughout the day. You teach them to repent. You teach them to grow. You teach them to read the word and to sing his psalms. You teach them to live as his people and not as the people of this world. By your example, including your example of repentance, for we all fall short." Giving the example of repentance would be like Josiah when there was a great revival, remember? And what is he most known for? Repentance, more than anyone else. So may the Lord bless us with these things, giving us the example, recognizing again God's call upon us as the children of the church, and now his call upon our children in the church, born in the context of the covenant. I don't think any of us say to our children, "You're going to have to decide for yourself if you're an American." I was born in America, but you're born, I mean, we don't do that. Our parents didn't say that to us, right? And if we become citizens of this country by virtue of going through what we need to do, we don't say to our children, "Oh no, you can't be a citizen of this country. You have to decide for yourself and one day do it for yourself." No, we recognize and appreciate, because we are citizens of the country, so they are understood by birth to us to be citizens of this country. And we don't try to revoke it principally, and we don't try to revoke its privileges. We call them to live as Americans. And so in the church, we call them to live as the church. We don't say, "Well, you were born in the church, but, you know, I wasn't born in the church. I came to it later, so you have to go through the same thing." No, we recognize the scriptures always claim our children. If we were raised in the church, so we raise our children in the church. If we were converted into the church, so we raise our children in the church. Because you got two options. You're either in the world, you are worldlings, or you are Christians in the covenant. And it's the same thing for our children. We either recognize them as Christ's in the church and mark them accordingly with his promise and our promise to them of how to raise them, or we leave them unmarked and we essentially leave them to themselves in the world. That's never how the Lord countenances his children in the church, and it's never how he treats them, and it's never how he raises them. He calls upon a parental and a community responsibility to our children. He speaks directly to them. Children, as you hear the Lord's Ten Commandments every week, especially in Deuteronomy, recognize he says, "I'm speaking directly to you. I have a call upon your life. I brought you with your parents out of this world. You have the privilege of being born and raised in the church, and you are to be treated and marked accordingly." They were his, they still are his, and that's still the case for God's people. So children, recognize that God always sees you born in his church as part of his church. You're not to go around half your life trying to figure out and wonder for yourselves who you are. Your identity is in the covenant of God. Your identity is the covenant of grace. Your identity is God's committing himself to his people, including the children. So you will have his sacramental sign of ownership and commitment to you. Now baptism. And so we baptize you, and so we baptize Gideon today as a sign that God has initiated and included you in the visible church. And he expects for you to understand yourself and live for him accordingly. Parents, he expects you to show the same commitment to your children. Not to excuse yourself from the responsibility. I still remember when I gave a devotion at church camp on Deuteronomy, passing on the covenant to the next generation. I had a certain person especially said, "I was always taught to think that children have to figure it out for themselves, and I don't have to do anything about it." You see, that's the challenge. When we recognize our parental responsibility with the sign of the covenant, that's a requirement on us to raise them for God. We don't get to just let them go figure it out and excuse ourselves from family worship and excuse ourselves from personal repentance and excuse ourselves from personal growth in the Lord. We don't get to send them out. It's our responsibility to raise them for Jesus, as intimidating as that can be. Exodus chapter 4. Remember that Moses, God had been called in chapter 3 to go deliver his people from Egypt. And yet on his way in chapter 4, God almost kills him. Why? Because he had not marked his sons with the sign of the covenant. He had not marked his sons with circumcision. And so his wife had to do it quickly and throw it at his feet. And God had mercy and didn't kill Moses. Even though he called Moses to the ministry, if he doesn't mark his children with the sign of the covenant, he's not going to be qualified to go lead these people with their children in the covenant out of Egypt. The message at that sermon was this in Exodus chapter 4. Commit to your covenant children. Commit yourselves to your covenant children. Of course, baptize them and disciple them for Christ. All of you, as you see this as well, improve your baptism. I remind you that the larger catechism, when it speaks about baptism, it tells us all when we will baptize anyone, child or adult. And by the way, I say we're all Baptists. We baptize adults. If somebody comes to Christ for the first time, we're going to baptize them as a sign of them being brought in and initiated to the church and God's faithful covenant upon them. But then their children, we need to do the same. But we baptize not only adults, but children. We're all Baptists. But we have to commit ourselves to our covenant children with the same mark of God's faithful ownership and law over them. His claim of them in Christ. His calling them out of the world to serve Jesus. What a glorious blessing. Some of us don't know it, didn't know it. What a glorious blessing to be born into the covenant and raised to serve Jesus. Instead of being born outside the covenant, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, for a long time you were not citizens of the kingdom. You were not part of this church. And now you are brought in, grafted in. What a blessing for us. What a blessing for our children. What a blessing for you, children. Improve your baptism, though. Look at your own privilege and think about what it means for you as we go through the baptism service next and improve it. That means build off of it. Repent. Grow. May it be a true spiritual thing for you that you respond to in faith and say, God, help me improve my baptism. Help me to improve my identity in Christ and in his church as so marked. Let me live up to that high and holy calling of having been set apart out of the word from a common to a holy sanctified people. Remember that in Exodus 19, quoted in the New Testament, it says that we are his people. We are priests and kings. We are a holy nation, peculiar people. That includes the children then, remember. I remind you, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 27, section 1 on the sacraments, speaking of baptism, says this. Also the Lord's Supper, but baptism especially, the sacrament is to, quote, put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ according to his word. That's not all it says, but that's what we highlight today. We're setting apart our children, our people, as being in the church and distinct and out of the world. Engaged to the service of God by his word. Confession of Faith, chapter 28, section 1, speaking directly of baptism, says this in part. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ. Now it goes on to say other things, but what we want to recognize today, it's a sign primarily of being admitted to the church that is formally recognized as part of the church, the visible church. It's also a sign and seal visibly of the covenant of grace and our engrafting into Christ, the body of Christ, the church being the body of Christ. Baptism is setting an identity upon a people because of God's call upon them. through the covenant in Christ, not excluding our children. And in Deuteronomy 5, actually highlighting them, especially speaking to them. Westminster Larger Catechism 166. Now, there's a number of questions and answers in great detail speaking about all the issues of baptism. Again, I encourage you to look at them in detail in the proof text. Go to the sermons on our sermon audio page if you want to study all these things more. But it says this in part in question 166. Infants descending from parents, either both or but one of them, professing faith in Christ, that is their parents, and obedience to him, are in that respect within the covenant and to be baptized. We're to be baptized because we're in the covenant, born into the church. And that is a commitment to how you will treat them, and that's a commitment to how you will train them in Christ and how they will see themselves and how they'll thus respond to being treated and trained in Christ. Understanding who you are in the church is vital for how you'll live your life, either for or against Christ, either for or against the church. Remember, in the beginning of our Westminster Standards, there are letters to the editor, including by Thomas Manton, that teach us that the family is the seminary of church and state. It begins with how we identify our children given to us in the church in Christ, recognizing God's right to them and claim to them, and being obedient about his visible mark to it. Think about this, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19, the end of the Gospel of Matthew. We were there not long ago. Jesus says, as the King of Kings, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go teach all nations and baptize them all in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go make disciples, baptizing them. This Great Commission, surely, beloved, includes our children. And so you'll see that in Acts chapter 16, with the jailer and with Lydia, the households were baptized. And there's a sermon related to that text and what that Greek word household means. It has the idea and the sense of the whole family, including children. The Great Commission being that we would make disciples of all nations and baptizing them certainly includes how we raise our children when given to us in the context of the church and covenant in Christ. So Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, drawing on the Ten Commandments, the fifth, he says, parents, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He doesn't say, wait and see what happens. Pray they might be converted someday. I pray for them to be converted. Pray for them to be converted as soon as you know they're conceived, of course. After all, remember John the Baptist kicked within the womb of his mother when he heard the baby Jesus in the womb of his mother. Bring them up in the fear, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the idea of the covenant. It's the same in the New Testament with the church. Raise your children as Christians, Paul says, because it's always been that way with God. If they later, sadly for some, may prove to be disobedient, rebellious, and to leave, then their identity is that of a covenant breaker. Not as one who never had to deal with God in the covenant. The responsibility held upon them is higher by God because they had the privilege of being born and baptized into the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we are all baptized into one body. The church is the body of Christ, we know from 1 Corinthians 12. We're all baptized into the one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we could say whether we be adults or children. We're all baptized into the one same body, the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Certainly that should and can be said of our children. Psalm 8, verse 2, quoted by Christ in Matthew 21, 16, when they were praising him as the Messiah in the temple, and the Pharisees said, you hear what they're saying? Tell them to stop. He said, yeah, I hear them. Haven't you heard? Out of the mouths of infants, babes and suckling infants, thou hast perfected praise or ordained strength in Psalm 8, verse 2. Again, back to Deuteronomy 5. I spoke to you while you were little children. And Paul says, hey, we may not think much of them, and we might be tempted to discard and dismiss them for important works in the church. But actually, God speaks directly to them primarily, God says in Deuteronomy 5. I recall, and I mentioned to you, a man who came to our church years ago and thankfully engaged for a while over this doctrine of baptism. He was Reformed, but he was not covenantal. He did not believe in baptizing children. He came to agree and believe in it. He said, you know, for time, what he would do is spend so much time trying to convert others while his wife and children waited in the car neglected for hours. Now, this is not to disdain that we should be reaching out and trying to evangelize others, certainly with our wife and children participating and sharing it and watching it. But we can't neglect the discipleship, the baptism, the nurture and admonition of the Lord of our own little ones. Church growth today, beloved, is something you will see. The church grows just as much by the ones the Lord gives us from the wombs of his own women. Psalm 127, Psalm 128. Our church has grown with yet another covenant child. And this isn't to neglect the desire to see him bring growth through the bringing of conversions of others and adding them into the vine and with their children. But recognize in just one generation's time how these pews could be filled if we are raising our children to understand who they are in Christ and calling upon them as God does here in Deuteronomy 5 to live accordingly, growing into adults and now with their own children. It only takes a couple of families with a decent quiver filled with covenant children to see the church have amazing growth over time. As we baptize Gideon today, let's recognize the church growth the Lord has given to us within our midst and not overlook him or neglect him to be treated as if he's outside, but as he is truly already within, God speaking directly to him even now. 2 Timothy 3:15. They say to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, I knew Eunice, your mother, Lois, I believe, your grandmother. He says, you have this blessing that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, you've known the Scriptures since you were a little boy. Why? Because your mother has raised you that way, and so has your grandmother. Doesn't appear that the father was around. But you see here, you've been raised in the faith, and now you're a minister of the word. Because you were raised to think of yourself this way. You were raised to know the Scriptures for yourself. Beloved, may that, 2 Timothy 3:15, be something that all our children can say all their lives, and especially looking back as adults, because of their own covenant parents in the church and what they have said to them on behalf of God with the mark of the covenant now in the New Testament being baptism, and what it means as their commitment to their children, recognizing God's commitment to them, through them, and to raise them accordingly in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to speak to them as God speaks to them in Deuteronomy 5. May that indeed be something all our children can have said to them because of their own covenant parents in the church and what they have said to them on behalf of God, because God calls upon the church's children as his already covenanted community. And that's the message for you this morning from the text, thinking about the sacrament of baptism we are now to administer unto Gideon. God calls upon the church's children as his already covenanted community, and that primarily recognizes God's commitment to them and God's commitment through their parents to them that should be expected. And certainly also his call upon them to live for him in faith and repentance and obedience all their life, and then to be teaching their children the same wherever they walk, whatever they do, wherever they go, all along the way in the context of the church community. The message again, God calls upon the church's children as his already covenanted community. Well, with that, I would like to turn to the service of baptism for Gideon. There'll be a time where I'll call up Fernanda with Gideon and the elders, but for now I'm going to read for you from the OPC Black Book, the service that we always use for the baptism service. I'm reading for you from the section in baptism, specifically regarding the baptism of infants or children in the church. So now you're going to get a lot of scriptures and a lot of explanation. More specifically, most of these scriptures you've already heard preached on over the years, as I mentioned in the Pentateuch or the Westminster Larger Catechism and other places. So hear those, please, connected to the sermon for why we are about to baptize our covenant child, Gideon. First, we turn to Matthew chapter 28 that I alluded to before. The end of the gospel. Turn with me, if you want to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If you are intimidated, as I often am, not only to be a minister and an elder, but to be a husband and a father, if you're intimidated about this high and holy calling upon your life, remember, Jesus says, I'm with you. He'll do this through us, through all of our foolishness. He'll transcend all of our sins. He'll use all things for our good and the good of our people. I explain to you the meaning and the nature of the sacrament. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted baptism as a covenant sign and seal for his church. He uses it not only for the solemn admission of the person who is baptized into the visible church, but also to depict and to confirm his engrafting of that person into himself and his including that person in the covenant of grace. The Lord uses baptism to portray to us that we and our children are conceived and born in sin and need to be cleansed. He uses it to witness and seal to us the remission of sins and the bestowal of all the gifts of salvation through union with Christ. Baptism with water signifies and seals cleansing from sin by the blood and the Spirit of Christ, together with our death unto sin and our resurrection unto newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. The time of the outward application of the sign does not necessarily coincide with the inward work of the Holy Spirit, which the sign represents and seals to us. Because these gifts of salvation are the gracious provision of the triune God, who is pleased to claim us as his very own, we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In our baptism, the Lord puts his name on us, claims us as his own, and summons us to assume the obligations of the covenant. He calls us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to renounce the devil, the world, and the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. We have an exhortation now to you, the members of the congregation, to again improve your baptism. As you have heard and as you will see the baptism, improve your own baptism. It's a one-time thing, but meant to have an ongoing effect in your lives. As solemn vows are about to be made before you, and baptism is now to be administered, you who are baptized will do well to take this occasion to reflect on your own baptism. Christ has put his name and claim on you. He calls you because of that. You could say again the indicative, thus the imperative. He calls you to be repentant for your sins against your covenant God, to confess your faith before men, and to live in newness of life to God, who sealed his covenant with you by the blood of his Son. Now, I give you a little bit more here, the ground of baptizing infants. We more specifically study why we baptize our infants. Although Gideon doesn't look much like an infant at 2 months old already, it's kind of amazing. Although our young children do not yet understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized. For God commands that all who are under his covenant of grace be given the sign of the covenant. God made the promise of the covenant to believers and to their offspring. In the Old Testament, he declared to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generation, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And children, that word seed means your children after you. That's Genesis 17, verse 7. For this reason, in the Old Testament, God commanded that covenant infants, sons, be given the sign of circumcision. The covenant is the same in essence, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Indeed, the grace of God for the consolation of believers is even more fully manifested in the New Testament. Thus, rather than rescinding the covenant promise to believers and to their offspring in the New Testament, God reaffirms it. He declares that, quote, "the promise is unto you and to your children," Acts chapter 2, verse 39. He promises, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house," Acts chapter 16, verse 31. He affirms that if even one parent is a believer, the children are, quote-unquote, holy, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Moreover, our Savior admitted little children into his presence, embracing and blessing them, and saying, "Of such is the kingdom of God," Mark chapter 10, verse 14. And keep in mind, when Jesus put his hands on it and blessed them, that was a official, formal thing, just as is done with baptism. And so in the New Testament, no less than in the Old, the children of believers have an interest in the covenant and a right to the covenant sign and to the outward privileges of the covenant people, the church. In the New Testament, baptism has replaced circumcision as the covenant sign. Therefore, by the sign of baptism, the children of believers are to be distinguished from the world and solemnly admitted to the visible church. I would point out that that means now little girls receive the covenant sign. Only the boys did in the Old Testament, but now the little girls receive it as well. Recognize also that when we say they're admitted to the church, they're already part of the church. This is a formal admission, a formal recognition. Now I need to call Fernanda up with Gideon, and I need to call the elders to come up for this part of the service. We are going to take our vows. Elder Maxwell, the clerk of session, is going to read our vows to us, and we'll take them up at the mic. It's a little awkward with our space here, but we'll work it out together. And then we have a few more charges for everyone, and then the baptism and prayer. So, Fernanda, please do come up with Gideon, and Elder Maxwell and Elder Renner, please come up. And I'll go ahead and put on my mask as well. Now, normally I would be reading these covenant vows, but since I'm one of the parents that is taking these vows, I've asked the clerk of session, as we've done before, to read these vows to Fernanda, and I'm going to ask you to come up, please. Mr. Renner, you can stay there. Fernanda, if you can please come up with Gideon. And I'm going to ask you to stand over here, please. And he's going to read these vows, and we're going to say we affirm to them. And then we're going to sign, as we always do, And we also have a baptism similar to a birth certificate signed by the minister as well. And we keep all these things actually in a safe for our children. Okay. And as usual, Gideon's being a big good boy and sleeping. He sleeps during the day the best. Okay.
Number one, do you acknowledge that although your children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized?
We do.
We do.
Number two, do you promise to teach diligently to Gideon Emmanuel Van Leeuwen the principles of our holy Christian faith revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church?
We do.
Number three, do you promise to pray regularly with and for Gideon and to set an example of piety and godliness before him?
We do.
And the last one, do you promise to endeavor by all means that God has appointed to bring Gideon up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging him to appropriate for himself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant, and to let him know the danger of God's wrath to you and the child if you be negligent?
We do. Thank you, Malcolm. If you could sign your name first there where you see. Right there. While they're signing, we'll just. Sometimes ministers walk around with the baby. I'll just be right here, but we'll see if it wakes him up. Okay, I'm gonna sign. Where's the pencil? Oh, thanks. Okay. Before we do baptize our son, let us pray together. Almighty God, we ask for your presence and blessing as the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as we baptize our son, as you command in the Great Commission, and commit ourselves to teaching him to obey all your commands as a child of the covenant, just as you required, and renew the expectation in Deuteronomy chapter 5. O Lord, we ask that you will bless this baptism, and that the grace that is signified and sealed by baptism may be abundantly realized in our son Gideon, that this would not only be outward, but that by your grace it would represent and reflect a true reality in him even now, as we've prayed for him in his mother's womb, that already in he would have faith that would grow and bud and look back on this baptism and continue to improve upon it, that he would serve you as Gideon in the Bible, and that you would give great victory through difficult things. We pray, Lord, that you will help us all as we would improve our baptism as we see this, that we would be greatly blessed indeed and fed by this means of grace, which is a reminder of your covenant call and commitment to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I have kept the water in a thermos since it's outside to try to keep it warm. I'm going to pour it into the bowl here first. Okay. And Elder Renner, I think the tradition is to have you hold it for us, please. And I guess come this way, please, so I can... The good news is we're outside, so if we do spill, it'll dry. He's here. And thankfully, the water is still warm. Gideon Emmanuel Van Leeuwen, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you. Well, he's still sleeping. He's very off anyways. All right, thank you. Oh, actually, hold on. Let me make sure. Thank you for your patience. It's a little awkward outside here to figure out the flow of everything. I'm going to encourage everyone to go ahead and sit down. I think we'd usually keep you up here, but because it's a little awkward, we'll let you sit for the rest of the communications. But I think what we can do is, well, I give you a kiss. Praise the Lord. And usually the elders will give us a holy handshake or a hug, but we can give you an elbow maybe. Or all right. Bless us here. After you. Go ahead and sit down. Yeah, thanks, honey. Thank you for your patience as we work through being outdoors in this unusual time. A few more words from this order of baptism. And it's going to be a charge to you, the congregation, as well as to the parents. A charge to the congregation, for we are all in this covenant community together. And while it's the primary role of the parents to be raising their children in the covenant, we rely on one another and benefit from one another helping in those ways. As Gideon Emmanuel Van Leeuwen is now baptized into Christ and his church and acknowledged as a member of his visible church, the whole congregation is obligated to love him and receive him as a member of the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and therefore are members of one another. Christ claims this little child as his own and calls you to receive him in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist Gideon and his parents, and his Christian nurture, by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith. And before I give the charge to the parents, which would include myself, I would remind us that, raising children can be hard work, and we get through all different phases of that as we grow. And remember that what our commitment is to one another, and that includes primarily beginning with how we countenance one another's children, and thus how we will work with them. Now a charge to the parents. So this particularly is a charge to Fernanda and myself as mother and father. I think by extension our other covenant children, but primarily to mom and dad. Beloved in Christ Jesus, we give thanks to God for this child that he has given you, and for your expressed desire for him to know the Lord and to follow him all his days. Along with the great blessing of the gift of this child have come responsibilities that you have just acknowledged and to which you have solemnly committed yourselves. And I charge you to continue steadfastly in the commitments that you have made today before God and these witnesses, humbly relying upon the grace of God in the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. And as I'm reading this, I can't help but share when it talks about what a blessing and what a joy is Gideon. I still remember when Fernanda knew that she had Gideon in her belly. I wasn't sure. And we shortly found out with some tests. She was ecstatic. She was actually doing jumping jacks of a sort and just was so happy that God had given her another child, given us another child. So we do rejoice together and recognize it is a gift from God, and we recognize his calling upon us to raise him in Christ and for God. And we rejoice to do so, God helping us. Let us close in prayer. Almighty God, we do thank you for your covenant of grace through the blood of the everlasting covenant in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we do rejoice that this child has been included in your church, in your covenant promises, has been included in the giving of your law. For as Moses says in Deuteronomy, what other nation has been given such laws by God? What a blessing. Lord, we do thank you that he's been born in the context of the covenant of grace. And we do again pray that you'll bless Gideon to grow in the faith and recognize him and graduate to communicate membership and take of the Lord's Supper. We pray for him and for his children and his children's children that they may be growing your church. And Lord, we ask that you would graciously enable Gideon to be a covenant keeper and not a covenant breaker. Pray that he would go beyond his parents in holiness and godliness and growth, as we set him apart to such. We pray, Lord, that you would bless him in dying to sin and walking in newness of life in Christ. And we thank you for this reminder of your covenant upon all of us baptized in Christ. Let us improve our baptism first by being blessed to remember your commitment to us in Christ, your faithfulness to us in Christ, and also to be humbled and convicted to continue to be converted into the image of Christ and to live for him and for your glory by your grace and for our own good and the blessing and growth of this church and of your church, militant, one day completely triumphant. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and all your people said, Amen. Before we receive the blessing, let me say praise the Lord, seeing one of our other younger covenant children baptized in the church. David was singing Psalm 117 so well today. It's a good example to his brother and to his little brothers, Gabriel and Gideon. May we all keep praising the Lord together with that kind of joy and commitment. He has it memorized already, you see? We raise our children in the Lord, and they love to serve and worship the Lord. We don't have to wait. We can mark them and grow them in it now. What a blessing. Now receive the blessing of the Lord, which was given to all Israel as they were to embark on their journey through the wilderness into the promised land. And remember, of course, this included, and maybe we could say, focused on the covenant children at that time at Mount Sinai as they were about to go into the promised land. Receive that blessing, and children, understand and recognize it is a blessing over you as well, as covenant kids baptized in Christ. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Pardon me, I don't need my mask for this, sorry. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.